Thank God, we will start. And you know, we started looking at the book of Romans, and as we said, Romans is a book that is written as a defense of the gospel. Paul writes to the Roman church, which he had not met, and he desires to see them, that he will impart into them some spiritual gift, but then he uses it as an opportunity to explain to them what is the gospel and what is this message of salvation. And so what we see is that it becomes like a written defense for a church that he had not met, and so that they can have an understanding of the kind of righteousness or the kind of faith that they have believed in. Remember, Rome was the center of the world at that point. You know, everything centered on Rome, and they were mighty. But then also among them, there was also a church that had been grown in there. And so we've been seeing in the first chapter 1 and chapter 2, where he has been trying to show us that no one is righteous. I mean, first of all, he looked at the Gentiles. The Gentiles don't have a law, or rather, no man is without excuse, in that God has revealed himself. God has revealed his eternal qualities, his invisible nature, his divine power. No one is without excuse that God exists, because in nature, God has revealed himself. And even what we see is that, but because people rejected God, they did not give thanks to him, they did not glorify him. So what God did is that he handed them over to a depraved mind or to a debased mind, and they did unnatural things, where women exchanged natural relations with men for women, and then men did likewise, and they received in them the just punishment. And so we see that people continue to do evil. Why? Because they rejected God. And you see, when you reject God, what God does is that he leaves you to carry on and continue in your wickedness until the point of judgment. But then also Paul also draws a parallel, and he shows us that even the Jew, they're not righteous. And he starts to explain that, you know, I mean, you who keep the law, you know, do you rob temples? You who keep the law, you know, do you steal? Do you rob from the poor? Or do you not commit adultery? You claim to have the law, but you do all these things that even those who don't have the law, you know, do not do. And what we're able to see is that even those people who don't have the law, those who are not under the law of Moses, the Gentiles, they have a law that is written in their consciousness, and in their conscience, that it will either defend them or acquit them on the day of judgment. And God says that everyone who sins under the law will be judged by the law, and everyone who sins outside the law will be judged by outside the law. So that's why, you know, those in the past, those who never had the law, in days of ignorance, God winked, but God still judges them based on their consciousness, because God has placed in every man the moral direction or the moral compass to know right from wrong and to know good acts from not good acts. And that's why you see constantly in the book of Acts, we see that he's sent to Cornelius, and the Bible says he was a just man and a worshiper of God. He had not encountered the God of Israel. He had not encountered Jesus Christ or the message of salvation, but he's called a worshiper of God. He goes to meet Lydia, who was a rich woman dealing in purple cloth and all that, but the Bible describes her as a worshiper of God. So we can see that even in the time when people had not yet had the gospel, there is something that God had written in their hearts that expresses themselves in the knowledge of God. So whether the Jew or Gentile, Paul is establishing to us that all of us, we cannot justify ourselves. We cannot call ourselves righteous, because if we are to come on the scale of God, we will be found that we are unrighteous. And that is how now he needs to introduce to us this theme of righteousness, which is justification by faith, the righteousness that is revealed that is by faith. And so now he's explaining to the Roman church that, you know what, first of all, if we are to examine ourselves, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, none of us stands. But we come to receive that righteousness that is by Christ, that is by faith in Christ. And he now starts to give, he will give examples in Romans chapter 4, where he gives examples of Abraham and even David. So today we are in Romans chapter 3, and we'll see if we can read a bit and then maybe jump into chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 3, it says, then what advantage has a Jew, or what value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if someone faithful, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned a sinner? And why not to do evil that good may come, as my some people slanderously charge us with, saying their condemnation is just? Maybe let's just examine this portion and we ask ourselves, what is Paul saying? You know, so the Bible is teaching us today that, you know, he was showing that also the Jews have sinned, they're unrighteous, but, and then he starts to argue, but I mean, so is there any advantage for the Jew? I mean, because, and you see he's writing to the church, both Jews and Gentiles, but now he starts to tell them that, well, if we are to look at the promises of God, one, we must acknowledge that God brought, he reached out to the Jews first as the nation by which he wanted to demonstrate what is a holy nation. You know, he wanted a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So he reached out and he demonstrated his love for them. He called Abraham and he blessed him. It was not Abraham had not done anything, but God just reached out to him and told him, leave your father, your mother, your kinsmen, your countryside, and go to a land I will show you. And the Bible says Abraham obeyed. You know, and when God showed him the stars in the sky and told him that your descendants will be as many as them, the Bible says that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. So the Jews are those who received the oracles of God. They are the ones who were given at the onset. They were entrusted with the first message about God. And so that is why God still loves Israel and God still loves the Israelites. And whether they have rejected him or not, the Bible tells us that on account of the fathers, they are still loved. Why? Because even though they are unfaithful, their faithlessness, their unfaithfulness does not nullify, it does not cancel the faithfulness of God. And that is the same thing that we see about faith, that even when we are faithless, God remains to be faithful. Even when we have fallen, even when we fall, even when we reach our points where we are not trusting him, or where we, you know, we are living our own lives, God still remains to be faithful. You will find that even in those moments, God still shows his hand and shows that his protection. Why? Because he chose the Israelites. And likewise, we too, when the Bible tells us that before the foundations of the world were laid, he knew us. He chose us in Christ to be conformed to the image and purpose of his Son. So in creation, in before, God had purpose to love us, he had purpose to care for us. And that is why it says, even our faithlessness does not cancel the faithfulness of God. And because as long as we're still alive, we realize that no matter how hard you've fallen, what the enemy does is to keep you in sin, to keep you in a place where you feel like you cannot come back to God. Oh, I've done so much, I cannot come back to God. Oh, what I've done this time is beyond, you know, beyond understanding. But The moment you come to God's presence, the moment you just come and say that, like the prodigal son, I have sinned against heaven and earth, forgive me, I'm not worthy. Immediately God says, come, my child, let us have a party. Let us bring in the fattened calf, put on him a new garment, and put on a ring on his finger. Why? Because our unfaithfulness does not cancel the faithfulness of God. So, and that's why I say that you can see that. But then now the second argument that he asks is, now because if we are unrighteous, it reveals the righteousness of God. Okay? So, unless we are sinful, we will not have known that God is holy. So that's what he's trying to say. And so someone was asking, so, but why should God judge us? I mean, why should God judge us if our sin is what reveals he's holy? And then he says that if that is the case, then why should God judge the world? Because we have failed, so it shows he is holy. But then he says, this is a human argument. And he says that some people even saying, why don't we continue in sinning so that grace may abound, or so that, you know, that good may come? And this is what some people were hearing. And you see, when Paul was preaching, you know, people will interpret his message in different ways. Why? Because people listen to the message based on their evil desires, based on their carnal nature. Like when you tell someone God is able to forgive all sin, there's someone who will see the mercy of God and say, oh, God, forgive me for my sins. Yet there's someone who will say, okay, if God forgive all sin, let me go and commit adultery, or let me go and steal. Otherwise, I will come and ask for forgiveness, because God will forgive all sin. You understand? So our sinful nature and our carnal nature is what interprets or looks at what God has said in a different way. And that's why he says some people slanderously or falsely accuse us of sin. Yeah, because when they heard Paul preaching, they were saying, this man is encouraging people to sin. He's saying, God has forgiven us. God does not, you know, is not angry with us. So if where there is increase in sin, there's increase in grace. So why don't we continue sinning? And this is what they were arguing. But they forget that God's judgment still stands. The grace is not to excuse us of sin, but the grace to give us the ability to live in righteousness. So verse 9, let's go back to verse 9. It says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Remember, this is being under the bondage of sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, what is he trying to tell us here? That there is a written testimony that everyone is declared guilty before God. As long as we want to justify ourselves, neither the Jew or the Greek, the Jews will want to say, no, we keep the law. Remember the young man who came to Jesus and said, and he asked, Master, what, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And he was told, keep, you know, what does the law say? Keep the Ten Commandments. And he said, these things I have done from when I was a child. So you can see there was something about the Jews. They will beat their chest and say, I have kept the Torah. You know, I've kept the law. I've kept the Ten Commandments. So I am righteous. But then God says, when we look at the law, when we come to be examined by the law, it says that it shows us our unrighteousness. Because if you look at the Ten Commandments, there's no one that can say there is none of them that they have not broken. If it is covetousness, lying, it is speaking, you know, using the name of the Lord in vain, you know, all this, they show us that the law serves a purpose to show us that we need God. Why? Because if you look at the Ten Commandments, and the Bible says if you have broken one, you have broken all, then if we are to look for righteousness by the law, none of us is able to stand. But you see, when we come to understand the purpose of the law is to reveal to us sin, is to reveal to us our need for God. And then we know that no one can be justified by the law. Then we now have to come to understand, now, since we have accepted that no one is righteous, no one can be justified by the law, whether Jew or Greek. Why? Because the law shows us our sin, but does not bring us to righteousness. Now we have to understand that there's a new righteousness. There's a righteousness that God has revealed to us, which is different from the law, apart from the law, even though the laws and prophets testify to it. So let's read verse 21, Romans chapter 3. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, that is, has been revealed apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God that through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, for whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance and in divine patience, he has passed over our former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So, what are we seeing? He says, now, look at it. There's a righteousness that is being revealed, which is different from the law. It is outside of the law. But the laws and the prophets testify to it. They bear witness to it that it is the righteousness that God has promised us. And this righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, whether you are Greek or Gentile, whether you are Jew or Greek, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we are justified by his grace. It is free of charge through the payment, the redemption, that is the buying back that is in Christ Jesus. It is only in the office that Jesus Christ has done that we have bought back our righteousness. The Bible says, whom God has put forward as a propitiation. This is a payment by his blood to be received by faith. So we receive by faith. How do you know you're righteous as a believer, as a Christian? It is only by faith. And faith is that belief in that, is that substance. You believe it and you have the assurance within you of things hoped for, of things not seen. That means when you look at yourself, you might see some struggles, you might see some weaknesses. But your faith is the assurance that, you know what, I've put my faith in Jesus. As I'm depending on him, as I'm looking unto him, for my even in my weaknesses, even in the things that I'm working towards, it is him that will present me before the Father with great joy in holiness and righteousness. So that's why he's saying, so because it is by faith, we cannot boast. There's nothing to boast about. And then he says also, you can see the last verse, it says, do we throw away this law by the law by this faith? No, we still keep the law. So Paul was not calling that now that we are only in the righteousness that is by faith, we are not keepers of the law. No, if you find that anyone that upholds the righteousness that is by faith, that lives it, that believes in it, you find that you have fulfilled the entire law. Why? Because the law of the New Testament is the law of love. And when you show love, when you express love to your fellow man, you find that you have fulfilled the entire law, the entire Ten Commandments, you'll have fulfilled them. Why? Because you are justified. Christ came as a fulfillment of that law. He has fulfilled it. And all our job is to do is to believe in him. And believing is not just saying, oh, I believe, but it is also demonstrated in our actions. How? As that's why I said, we are keepers of the law. We uphold the law. In our actions, that means also, that's why James argues that, show me your faith and I will show you my actions. I will show you my faith by my actions. So our belief system is not just tied to our mental belief or a heart belief, but it is also revealed in how we live. It's also revealed that actually what we have believed in is true. So we'll take a pause there for today, and tomorrow, or when we meet next, we shall have, by the grace of God, we shall be able to look at now the examples of this kind of righteousness that is by faith. So we are being introduced. Yes, there's nothing we can do about the law. When we examine ourselves, we are sinful. The law reveals our unrighteousness. It reveals God's righteousness. But now, receive this free gift of God. Even though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, there's a free gift of God. There's a mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus. If we receive it, and we receive it by faith, then we receive the righteousness that is of God. I'll stop there. You're welcome for reflections.
Thank you, Doctor, for that reminder. We often think that when we follow the law and when we follow what religious dogma teaches us, we indeed saved and we already have the salvation. Forget that we all need to turn to Christ and it's way to receive that salvation. Yes, thank you. I don't have much to add on what you've said. Good study to reflect on.
Thank you, Dr. Emmanuel, for sharing. I also don't have much to add, but I think sometimes we get so comfortable with the fact that Jesus Christ already accomplished everything we needed to do in the law. I can imagine if we needed to be making all those sacrifices, all those you wash, I don't know how many times, I don't know how life would have been for us. So sometimes maybe because we're just born already, and by the time we came, Jesus Christ has already died. So sometimes we don't really understand what the other option would have been. Yeah. But thank you for sharing. I think I would, like Daniel said, I also reflect more on it later.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Indeed, we have a lot to ask ourselves both ways, you know. Think of what Christ has done and see his mercy and the payment that he made. And at times we forget because he paid a heavy price for it. You know, He was crucified, he was beaten, he was nailed to the cross, he experienced death, he experienced separation from God, and that was just for us. And it can be simply put in words, but redemption is really, and propitiation is really, someone taking your place, exchanging and fulfilling your judgment. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us simply in a language that we understand. And I pray for the reflections of our heart, that, Lord, even as we accord and we reflect on the things that you've done for us, the righteousness that you have fought for us, the righteousness that is by faith from first to last, not of our own human effort, not of our own ability, but it is by grace, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But indeed we receive the free gift of God, which we are justified by grace through faith. And Father, I pray for my brother, my sister, who needs to put their faith in you and to receive this righteousness that you give, this ability to live a holy life, this ability to be in right standing with God, oh God. I pray that indeed that word will be in their hearts, and that, Lord, you may give them the peace of mind and heart, and keep looking to you, oh God. Continue to help us in our salvation. Thank you for constantly reminding us of these things that indeed many times we forget. But indeed, thank you for shedding your blood on the cross, and thank you for the forgiveness that is only found in you, and the salvation that is only found in you, and the peace with God that we have by faith in you. I pray for our family members. Thank you for our children. Thank you for them that are our relatives and everything that we have to do, our workmates, our colleagues, and those that we work with under us, and those above us, and those with us, oh God. I pray for your hand and blessing to continue. Watch over us, meet us at our points of need. We rebuke sickness from our midst, and we thank you for the church that you continue to establish it for your glory. The Lord, the church shall be strengthened and grow in your might and in your power. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed morning and day ahead.